Well, good evening and welcome to our service this midweek here at Cornerstone. It's such a blessing to welcome each of you who are here with us this evening, as well as welcome all who are watching by way of the stream this evening also. I hope that you've had a good week this week and that you have been able to get through the week with strength and have drawn close to the Lord by spending time with Him each day. It's so very important that we are doing that. For the time we spend in the Word this evening will be in John chapter 3. So go ahead and join me there in John chapter number 3. How many of you can remember the principle of greater than or less than from school? Jay put it up with some authority there. Yes. I figured that's probably what that was about. Isn't it fun when you're trying to teach something and it just doesn't click? That's always very exciting for a teacher. You start to wonder, is it me or is it them? And when you really want to make yourself feel better, you go, it's definitely them. They just have some issues, you know. And then reality sometimes hits and it's like, maybe I can teach this a little differently. But what a principle. And it's one that you start learning pretty early in school, and it's really just about helping students to understand numbers that are greater than another number or numbers that are lesser than another number. It's really about helping a student begin to understand that concept. I know even for Brooklyn in first grade, and I think she did some of this last year and definitely some this year, it's just what number comes before and what number comes after at this point. You know, they give her, say, 38. What number comes right before 38? What number comes right after 38? She's working on things like that. As you get a little later, what's the greatest? What's the least? It's a mathematical principle that for us is pretty straightforward and pretty simple. And it's one that illustrates a biblical principle that is found here in John chapter 3. We're going to look at this chapter, verses 22 through 26. I'll ask you to follow along in your Bibles as I read from the text, John 3, beginning in verse 22. The Bible says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John," this is John the Baptist, "also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In this passage of Scripture, the Bible tells us that Jesus and His disciples were making their way from Jerusalem out into the country region of Judea. So Jesus had spent some time in Jerusalem at the end of John chapter 2, beginning of John 3. He had just had His conversation with Nicodemus by night. And following that, Jesus and His disciples made their way out into the country region of Judea. John 4 tells us that they're making their way to Galilee. So I understand that what is going on is Jesus and His disciples make their way northward out of Jerusalem. They're on their way to Galilee, and they're just ministering as they go. Jesus is preaching and teaching. This is the one time in the Scriptures where we find Jesus baptizing. He's ministering to people as He travels from Jerusalem northward to Galilee. John the Baptist and his disciples were also far to the northeast of Jerusalem, carrying on the work that he had already been doing for a time. And as he was, the Bible tells us that a dispute arose between John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Keep in mind that baptism was a rite. It was a ceremonial rite in Judaism. This is not strictly a Christian ordinance. In Judaism, they had baptisms as rites for different events. And so the Jews disputed with John's disciples about this ceremonial rite in their opinion. During that dispute, apparently something is said about Jesus, who was also baptizing and gaining quite a following. And so John's disciples now return to him and ask him a question, really in the form of giving him some news. In verse 26 is where we find that, where John's disciples return to him and basically say, "Hey, Master, we heard that this man that you spoke about earlier on is now having a lot of people follow him, and all people are going to him." It seems as if John's crowds were decreasing, his numbers were growing smaller, while the crowd following Jesus was growing larger. Perhaps some of the disciples had seen the decreasing numbers and started wondering, why? Why are we seeing fewer people come to our Master to listen and to be baptized? But now they knew the answer. They were no longer the most exciting show in town. They were no longer the most new news. And they even seem to lay a little bit of the blame at John's feet in verse 26 when they say, "The one to whom you bear witness. You talked about this one. You said he was greater than you. You said he was the Lamb of God." John 1, 29 and 36 was the witness that John gave of Jesus Christ. Hey, by the way, don't miss that. In John 1, 29 and 36, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Two chapters later, in John chapter 3, many months into Jesus' ministry, the testimony that John bare of Jesus months before was still producing fruit. Never think that the words you speak for Jesus or the works you do for Jesus are not worthwhile. It may be months and even years down the road, but those testimonies you give for the Lord Jesus Christ still produce fruit. Months on, people were following Jesus, and John's disciples recognized it was because of the witness that you gave to him. I love John's response, don't you, to his disciples? It's both convicting and instructive. It was then and it still is now. Verse 30 is really the key verse of his response. Notice again what it says. Verse number 30. "He," speaking of Jesus, "must increase, but I must decrease." Would you read it aloud with me? It says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. Can you say it from memory? It's pretty simple. He must increase, but I must decrease. Here is the mathematic principle that is illustrated here in the Word of God in this spiritual principle. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus needs to be greater, I need to be lesser. Jesus needs to be elevated, and I need to be abased. Jesus needs to be exalted, and I need to be diminished. As you look at verse number 30, you'll note, and it's important to note this, He must increase. The verb must increase is in the present active tense. In other words, it is something that I am doing. However, I must decrease is in the present passive tense, which means it is something that is being done to me. And here is the simple application. When you and I focus on Jesus increasing in our lives, we naturally are decreased. When we focus on exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, naturally we are diminished. When I make much of Jesus Christ, automatically I am making less of me. Make Him first and He will increase. Give Him the place that is rightfully His and He will increase. Point others to Jesus Christ and He will increase. Serve Him unashamedly, unreservedly, and uncompromisingly, and He will increase. As you think about your own personal life, does Christ need to increase in your life? Do you need to be a better spouse? A better parent, a better grandparent, a better child, a better son, daughter, or grandchild? Are you struggling in relationships? Are you struggling with being faithful? Are you having a hard time with putting Jesus first in everything, giving Him of your time, your treasure, and your talents? Exalt Jesus and He will increase. If you'll focus in your life on increasing Jesus Christ, exalting Him, putting Him first, making Him preeminent in all things, lift Him up and He will increase. In our text in John chapter 3, I want you to observe four truths that will enable Christ to increase and you to decrease. If you'll take these four truths, learn from them and apply them to your lives, then the result will be Jesus increasing and me decreasing. Notice, if you will, first of all, number one, found in verse number 27. These all come from John's response. Number one is this: recognize that every good thing comes from above. Every good thing comes from God. What did John say in verse 27? He said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Anything good that you and I receive comes from heaven. It comes from God. Now think about what's going on in this text. John's disciples came to him with this news, and they were obviously motivated by jealousy. And in response to their jealousy, John showed tremendous wisdom. He said, in essence, that everything he had came from heaven. And of course, the flow of the context here deals primarily with the thought of spiritual fruit. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7, the Bible declares, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. What a tremendously humble attitude for a minister of the gospel to have and for any believer in Jesus Christ to have. You know, I'm not interested in any pastor, any preacher, even any Christian who stands to boast about what they have done and what they have accomplished. Now, I praise the Lord for people who work diligently in the ministry. I praise the Lord that He's counted me worthy, putting me in full-time vocational ministry. But all the praise for the work that is done, all the glory for the work that is done, is owed completely to God. Not to me, not to you. It's all to God. He uses us to plant. He uses us to water, but it's God that gives the increase. Did you hear what Paul said? So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. The ones who plant, the ones who water, they're nothing. It's God who produces the fruit. We're just the beneficiaries of His good hand to use us. A man receives nothing, John said, be it spiritual fruit or otherwise, except it's given him from above. The word nothing here means not even one, none, nobody, nothing. Mark it down, absolutely nothing that you receive that is good, nothing that is accomplished in God's work, even as you and I obey the Lord and take part in it, is due to us. All the glory belongs to God. Everything good that you have, now or at any time in your life, is a gift from the gracious hand of God in heaven. And everything good that anyone in this world receives comes from God's gracious hand. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing comes from God. Now, when I come to that recognition that every good thing comes from God, I am enabled to make much of Christ and little of myself, to see Christ increase in my life and me decrease. Recognize that every good thing comes from above. And then number two, notice this. Recognize your position in His service. How did John view himself in the Lord's service? Now don't forget, John was a prophesied one. The one prophesied to come and prepare the way for the Messiah. Jesus Himself, later on, after John was arrested, would say of John that there had been no greater prophet than John up until that time. But how did John see himself? You can go back to John chapter 1, and you find in John chapter 1 that John saw himself as just a voice crying in the wilderness. Nothing more than that. Here in John chapter 3, he says in verses 28 and 29, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him. He says, you heard me say, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the chosen, anointed one of God. I'm not even worthy to loose the sandals from His feet. I am simply sent by God before Him. Verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John used an illustration that we can at least partly relate to. When you think of a wedding, all of you, I'm sure, have been to a wedding at some point in your life. You're all married except Brianna, so I know you've all been to at least one wedding. Brianna's been to weddings, though. You think of a wedding. Who's the focus during a wedding? The bride, primarily. The groom kind of gets the shallow end of the short end of the stick there, doesn't he? Shallow end of the stick. I've not heard that one before. The short end of the stick, right? But even beyond anybody else, we could say the bride and the bridegroom are the focus, right, of the day. Everybody else is really just there, celebrating, enjoying. That's also true of the rest of the wedding party, isn't it? The groomsmen, the bridesmaids. John here uses that illustration. When you think of a wedding, you think of the bridegroom and the bride. But then you have this one who is the friend of the bridegroom, what we might answer today to as the best man. Now, I don't know what rules of protocol and all that call for these days as far as what a best man's responsibilities are in weddings and all that. But in Jesus' day, in John's day, this was a big deal. The friend of the bridegroom was in a position to handle a lot of the arrangements and the details for the wedding celebration and the banquet to follow. He was the one who had the responsibility of making sure that the details were taken care of, that the guests were invited and present, and that they were well taken care of during the wedding and the wedding celebration. This all fell to the friend of the bridegroom. It was also his responsibility to bring the bride to the bridegroom on the day of the wedding ceremony. That was his job. That was his role. That was his responsibility. And being in that position, the friend of the bridegroom found great joy in making sure that all of those things were arranged properly so that the bride and the bridegroom could enjoy their special day, and particularly so the bridegroom would be pleased with how everything turned out. What does John say? John says, "I'm not the Christ. I'm sent before him. He's the bridegroom. I'm just the friend of that bride. It's my responsibility. It's my job to make much of the groom and to connect the groom with his bride." Now fit that thought into this truth, the context of he must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus Christ is the groom and the church, all the redeemed of the firstborn are the bride. John is the friend. He's the best man. He's the one who is made much of getting the bride and the bridegroom connected on that wedding day, of bringing those things together, bringing all the arrangements together. John says, "I'm not the one to be made much of. I'm the one who's in the shadows. I'm the one who's behind the scenes doing the work. I'm not to be made much of. He is." We know from the scriptures that God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to be a part of his bride, the church, and he has asked us, he has commanded us as those who know him, who are already a part of his bride, to be that friend of the groom who brings him his bride by winning the lost to Jesus Christ. In Proverbs, it's referred to as winning souls. Here in the Gospel of John is reaping the harvest. In Paul's writings, it's the word of reconciliation and being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That is our position in his service. When I recognize the reality of my position in his service, I understand that I need to make much of the groom. I need to make much of Christ to see him increase and me to decrease. Recognize that every good thing comes from heaven, from above. Recognize your position in his service. Thirdly, recognize his position, his message, and his power. Notice what John says about his position in verse 31. He says, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." Well, who's John talking about? Who is that one who came from heaven? It's Jesus Christ. He's reminding us of the reality that Jesus Christ is transcendent. He is above all. He reigns above all. He is a ruler over all. But he's also reminding us of that truth that Jesus Christ is in that position to be our Lord, to be our Master. He is superior in every way. And so, again, he gets all the glory. In Acts chapter 14, we find an account of Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey in Lystra. And they were preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and healed a lame man. And as they did that work, as God used them to do that work, the people of Lystra began worshiping Paul and Barnabas as gods. But Paul and Barnabas turned their attention from themselves to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 14, verse 15, Paul and Barnabas said, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Don't worship us. Don't give glory to us. Give all the worship and glory and honor to God who made all things. That is Jesus Christ. He's above all. John references his message in verse number 32. He said, "And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God." Jesus Christ spoke God's words. That was his message. His message was the revelation of the heart and mind of God to man. And then in the end of verse number 34, John references Jesus' power. He says, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." How do you measure the power of Jesus Christ? How do you measure the power that he had even while he was here in this world, going about teaching the Word of God, doing the works that he did? John says, "God gave not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now, there's something that you need to understand in relation to that statement dispensationally. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God came on individuals for specific acts of service. In New Testament Christianity, we understand that the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell the believer at the time of salvation. Can I remind you, you've heard this statement before, but it's good to be reminded that you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. Every bit of the Holy Spirit that God has promised you already have. He indwells you. He lives within you. But at the time that John was ministering, at the time Jesus was ministering, before the time came in the early part of the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit fell on those early believers, it was still that type of Old Testament dispensation when the Holy Spirit came on individuals for specific acts of service. That was not true of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, at the time of his baptism, descended on Jesus Christ and remained on Jesus Christ. You go to Matthew chapter 3, where the Bible tells us that account of Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descending on him and remaining on him. You go right into Matthew chapter 4, and the Bible says that he went in the power of the Spirit into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit came and remained on him. John 3, verse 34, harkens to what we read in the book of Hebrews, which was a quote from the book of Psalms, when the Bible tells us he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, a symbolism of the Holy Spirit of God. God anointed him with power beyond what any other had had with the Holy Spirit. But can I remind you about what Jesus said and promised in relation to us as believers? John 30, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, the Bible declares, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then verse 39 says, "But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." But friends, now Jesus has been glorified. The Holy Spirit has been given. Jesus declares that you and I have the Holy Spirit as a fountain of living water inside of us, living within us, empowering us, enabling us. We have the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus should be increased in our lives. Recognize every good thing comes from heaven. Recognize your position in His service. Recognize His position, His message, and His power. And then finally, recognize what He offers. Look at verse 36. Again, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." What does Jesus offer you and I? He offers us eternal life through His name. Perhaps you're here this evening or you're listening to this message and you say, "I know that message. I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've received His gift of everlasting life." Well, then simply remember what He's given you. Live in recognition and reception of the reality that Jesus has given to you eternal life through the sacrifice of Himself for your sin at Calvary. I truly believe that when we live with that recognition, keeping before us at all times what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary, how He has provided eternal life for us through His sacrifice, certainly that would cause you and I to live in such a way that Jesus would increase and I would decrease. That He would be exalted, I would be diminished. And then, of course, for the one who does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He invites you to simply believe and receive. If you believe that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, you can receive salvation. When we recognize what He offers, what He's done for us, and what He's made available to us, how can I not live so that He increases and I decrease in my life? Let me ask you this simple question today. As you think about this scriptural principle, is there a need for Jesus to increase in your life and yourself to decrease? In your life, does Jesus need to be exalted more? Do you need to make Jesus more preeminent as you are then diminished and decreased? If so, recognizing and living in the reality of these truths, every good thing comes from God. What your position is in His service, His position, His message, and His power, and what He has offered us is a good starting place to live, that He might increase and you might decrease. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a few moments? And as you do, why don't you just reflect in your own heart on that question? Does Jesus need to increase in my life? Does He need to be more exalted, more lifted up in my life? And if that's true, perhaps tonight you just simply need to make a commitment to the Lord to start in these truths that we've looked at this evening, that He might increase and you might decrease. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth of the Word of God, for this scriptural principle that is short, it's simple, and yet it speaks volumes to our lives. Lord, help us to reflect on its truth, to look at our lives, our daily activities, our daily routines, our work, our play, our entertainment. Is Jesus increasing and are we decreasing? I ask you, Lord, that you would help us to respond in obedience to how you are prompting us in these moments. And we will be sure to give you the praise and honor for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray.